Let us, go into the book of Esther and let us look at what the book of Esther is all about. Praise God. We start from Esther chapter 1 and then we'll end up with, where is the end? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to put a little key on the board so that we can understand what the spiritual meaning is. Ahaziuera is the king, and he is in the place of God. He is a symbol. We're dealing with symbolism. A story in the Bible has a spiritual meaning. So if we're going to get the spiritual meaning, we have to know what the key is. And I'm putting the key on the board. And then let's take the other man there. What's his name now? Yeah. He didn't come in until... All right. Mordecai, he is the type of the ministry. Good. And Esther, she is the type of the church. Is the story making sense now? And who else is in it?
Haman.
Yes. Okay. Is the type of the false church. Along with Vashti. T-A-I, is that the way the name spells? T-I. Vashti, she also represents another segment, the female segment of the false church. And all the enemies of the church represent the world, the flesh and the devil. Enemies represent the world, flesh, devil, and the seven chamberlains they represent the angels, etc. Sons of God, who works along with God, and who else now? The all right. We can start off with that, and then our story will have a little sense. Amen. Now, once upon a time, there was a king named Ahasuerus, and this king had a great kingdom. He ruled from India. Can you look with me now at your world map? From India right back to Europe. He was a very mighty king. He took over the empire from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he took over from, he was one of the Persian, Medo-Persian kings, praise God. And I want you to remember that the Medo-Persian kingdom was referred to in the scriptures as the two horns. And the only other thing that referred to in the scriptures as two horns is the church system in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Am I going too fast for you? Everybody understand me, so I can go on, right? You just bowed your head, that means I can go on. So the kings of Media and Persia, let me get that for you, because you won't know unless I show you. It's in the 8th, 9th chapter of Daniel. Keep your finger inside of that thing there, and let me show you what I'm talking about. The 9th chapter of Daniel.
8:3.
It's 8, eh?
8:3.
The 8th chapter.
A ram's two horns.
Pardon me, where did you see that?
A ram's two horns.
8:3? Read that for me, because it's somewhere.
Then I lifted my gaze and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last.
Good. Well, all right, turn your Bible around and look at verse 20. Where the spirit, the angel, explained what the two horns were. Somebody read that for me.
The ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia.
Praise God. Now those kings were about 12 kings in all. The kings of Media and Persia were about 12 kings in all. But they were distinctly different. That the Persians behaved a certain way, they looked a certain way, and the Medes behaved a certain way, and they looked a certain way. So when the kingdom went into the hand of a Persian king, it had a certain slant to it, and when it went into the hand of a Median king, it had a certain slant to it. Follow? Okay, now keep that same finger around there, and turn over again to, hallelujah, Revelation 13. You have 10 fingers. And I think you're going to use them all up tonight.
Verse 11.
Somebody read that for me, please.
I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon.
Hallelujah. Chapter 13, verse 11. And to prove to you that this beast here in Revelation 13 is the church system God's talking about, read verse 13.
And he does great wonders, so that he made a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men.
Go 14.
And deceived them that dwelt the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live.
All right, praise God. So you see that this beast here in Revelation 13 was causing people to worship, and he was performing miracles. Now, the only people we know perform miracles are people who either pretend to be spiritual or are spiritual. You understand what I mean? Science doesn't admit miracles. Science don't go about and say, look now, we're going to show you a miracle here. And it just comes out of thin air. Science must have a reason. So we know that this here is a church. And it looks like a lamb. And the only symbolism of lamb in the whole Bible is those that are following Jesus. So a church is shown here as a lamb with two horns. One is a Catholic horn, and the other is a Protestant horn. Anybody have any trouble with that? Okay. Well, just like the two different kings coming together. So we go back to Sister Esther. And so, this man ruled from India right back to Ethiopia and all over where the Arab lands are now, and ruled Israel, up to Europe. And then he had a banquet, and he called all his palace together. If we had time, we would really go into this thing, but we can't go too much into it because it's too much. But he had his palace in this place called Shushan, maybe the place we call Babylon now, or Iraq, or Iran, or someplace like that, right there in where Abraham came from. That's the area. They said he had, verse 6, he had white, green, blue hangings fastened with cords of fine linen, pure purple, to silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Now, all these are symbolic colors, and they symbolize different things in God. And they gave them to drink, and they gave them to drink by the law. And the law was that you must not force anybody to drink, let everybody drink freely. And so, after they had gone on with this for 7 days, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 104 days, pardon me, I meant 7 months. Amen. And so, you're drinking for 7 months. When he had reached a point here now, he wanted to show the most precious possession of his kingdom. And what it was? His wife, the queen, of course. And so the trumpets blew, and the queen was to come out to show herself, and the queen Vashti refused to come out. She said, no, I'm not going to be any show. And she refused to obey her husband. Now, are you watching the board? Her husband is the Lord. Amen. And she refused to obey her Lord because she was the false queen. But she was the choice, the first choice. She was the first choice. And come now, can you remember anybody who God called that refused? Huh? Did I see a hand, or it was just a heart? Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles with me, finger again, put one finger in there, and turn around to Matthew chapter 22. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 22, and there is something here. Verse 2, somebody start there for me. The kingdom of heaven, I give you a start.
The kingdom of heaven, like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his
son. Yes? Go ahead, please.
He sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to your way, and to whom them come.
He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and what happened? They refused to come. Now, the point about this is that these people who he invited were part of his kingdom. They were his subjects, and they should have obeyed, just as this man sent to call his wife to come to the feast to present herself before his friends, and she refused. Well, read a little more about those people for me.
Again,
then he said to one of his servants, saying, tell them this which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. They made light of it, and went their way to
one to his
farm, and another to his merchandise.
Hallelujah. Now, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready, because she is the right bride. She is God's prepared her heart, and she's God's choice. But this bride that he called, first of all, refused. And why did they refuse? Tell me the excuses. Did we read that? One had a farm and one had merchandise. And there is the same story in Luke, isn't that so? And what did Luke 14 say about that? It gave us another reason. Let me write them on the board. You give me one farm. One to his farm. One to his farm, and the farm equal the land or the earth or earthly thing. And the other one to what? Is
merchandise.
Merchandise. Merchandise equals the actually we saw in Revelation 18 where Jesus said that they buy and sell the souls of men. Remember, we are talking about Christians. We're talking about people who the king entrusted with certain things, and these people are the buyers and sellers of the souls of men. And so I feel that their merchandise was what God gave them. Their merchandise was what the king had allowed them to have. Can you see that? Okay. If I were going to sell the gospel, if I were going to put up a healing meeting and call people and tell them, well, you know, if you pay $100, you'll get a bigger blessing than if you only give 50. So you better give 100. And I said, well, the man that give 1,000, my, he's going to be just lifted right up to heaven, because he is going to be the most blessed human being around here. And I'm going to practice that sort of preaching, which you know I'm exaggerating, but which you know actually is done. I would be merchandising with what? With the gospel. So I have something to sell. And actually, big edifices are built up, and big businesses. I've seen some evangelistic associations very, very large. You know what? The other day I was listening to my radio, and one brother said, no, I'm not against the brother for the work he's doing. He's doing a mighty, wonderful work. But I'm just trying to show you how big a little thing can be. And he's only one man. And he said, brethren, he said, you'd hardly believe this, but I am spending $50,000 a day. And I don't doubt him, because every part of the United States I go, and in foreign countries, I hear his records and I hear him on the radio. And he has almost all the radio stations, and he has a TV station. He appears on TV so many different places. And I know we had one little tiny radio program in Los Angeles, and it cost $800 for the month. One station. Just to have a 15 minutes. $800 for the month. So when this brother said he was spending $50,000 a day, I believed him. Now, that gives you an idea. and you don't know of any business around here that does that kind of business. See, I don't care what they sell, motor cars, anything. I don't see them doing anything like that unless you're going to the big car companies away up in Detroit and places like those, before you come to a place where you start doing that kind of business. So the merchandise that is being sold and preoccupying men that they cannot come to the wedding feast is the very merchandise that the king gives them. The strangest thing is that the king had given Vashti her quarters, and she also was having a feast with the women. Yes, sir. You read the story, that's what it tells you. Okay, let's turn around here again. Let's go back to Esther. And so, verse 9. Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to Ahasuerus. Yes, he said, on the seventh day when they were merry and his seven courtiers were with him, he called for Vashti the queen to come before the presence of the king. Then what did Vashti say? Verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Verse 13, then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner towards all that knew law and judgment. He's now referring to the law. And we are thinking now about the word of God. So the word here, law, we put that in as a type, law, equals the word of God. And he asked the seven courtiers, the seven men, and those seven men, seven chamberlains, equals the angels and those who administer the law. Amen. You know, there's one thing you can't reason with, and that is an angel. Right. You can't reason with an angel. An angel has no earthly reason. He is sent. He is sent, and he can only do what he's sent to do. This is why the Bible says the women have power on their heads. They must keep their head covered because of the angels. And that is saying that any time you see an angel, you don't think that you can go and reason with him and get him to do what you want. If you can rebuke him, rebuke him. If you can't rebuke him, then he might be sent from God. For what I'm saying, the woman, the scripture said woman must have her head covered because of the angel, because the Jewish women, when they covered their head, it was a symbol that they were under some authority. They weren't just wild, let go. They were under the authority of a husband. And they covered their head. And the young girls covered their head because they were under the authority of the elders. But the harlots took off their covering to show that they weren't bound. They're free. Amen. You follow what I'm talking about? So when you see an angel, he's under some power. He's overshadowed by either God or by the devil. And so here we are. This woman came out from under the covering, and she said, I won't come to your feast. I won't be any show here. They said, what shall we do? And Menuchan, verse 16, Menuchan, and I believe that word has some big meaning. I haven't got a chance to look it up yet. But Menuchan answered before the king and the princes, before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen had not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces in the king of the king Ahasuerus, For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Brethren, you know what you're reading about. Women's liberation movement. That's what you're reading about. Away down there in that early time, 518 years before Jesus Christ, there was a woman's liberation movement in this great big world province, and this woman decided that it was time for her to stand up and claim her rights. Hallelujah. Well, it so happened that I want to show you what this means in the spiritual. So put your finger again and turn your Bibles around to Revelation chapter 3, I believe, which verse there refers about you caused the woman Jezebel to teach rebellion in among my people. Get me that verse.
2:20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols.
Amen. That's chapter 2 and verse 20. Here we see the word Jezebel aligned in verse 21 with the word fornication. And fornication is the mixing of unlawful mixing in the natural. Let's take it in the spiritual. Fornication in the spiritual is mixing your gospel with worldliness. As simple as all that. Amen. God said, you shall not wear a garment, dealing with the law now, you shall not wear a garment that is mixed with wool and with cotton at the same time. Don't wear a garment that is mixed with wool and cotton. Brethren, if that was in the natural, many of us would be sinners sitting right down here. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
But that's not in the natural, therefore, if we should find what it means in the spiritual. You cannot wear, amen, the things of the world side by side, as part of the same righteousness, which is your garment, the things of the world and the things of God woven together, and make yourself a covering. Don't you see what Jesus is saying? And so, God showed here that if you allow the woman Jezebel to teach that the false church, if you allow the false church to teach you fornication, how to mix little godliness with a little sinfulness, with a little righteousness. Listen, brethren, I'm going to take it further. Forgive me, but I feel a little something here that somebody needs a little more help. Turn to Brother Timothy. Turn to Brother Timothy. Let's see, somewhere along the line in Timothy there is something about this mixing of this seed, or the mixing of this dress, or the mixing of the world and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and somebody hit on that first verse to that fifth verse for me, and tell me if you see what I'm talking about.
To realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, futile, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power and avoid such what it is.
Oh, hallelujah. Come on now, brethren. We have an instruction here which I don't think everybody's going to like, but you better get it. Having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such you must turn away, don't keep company with them. Therefore, you are in trouble if you are in fellowship, spiritual fellowship, with people who don't believe in the power of the gospel, yet they want the gospel as a face card. Any questions? Any questions? Hallelujah. That's the answer. Amen. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Esther, right? Okay. And we see in Esther here, in verse 17, that the queen rebels against her lord. Now, if the queen is the false church, and the Lord is Christ our God, then we are talking about the church rebelling against God. Okay, now we get the scripture for it over in Timothy. Now Timothy says that if you are fellowshipping with people who have a form of godliness, yet they deny the power of God, they don't believe in healing, they don't believe in the God coming into you and speaking in tongues, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that don't believe anything that brings life to the church, God said, from such turn away. You get me now? Alright, you see how it's connected. Because any scripture, any story in the Bible that does not have a meaning in the spiritual for you today and in the fullness that you must live in and walk in, then that story is no good in your Bible. It shouldn't be there, yes.
If you turn away from the church, say you're destroying the denominational church, you turn away completely.
Yes.
Don't you lose an opportunity of perhaps meeting someone else? Or guiding someone else? Perhaps they don't know without you.
No, the truth is that if you are in the Spirit, God will bring them to you anyhow. You don't have to go. As a matter of fact, you weaken your position when you go to the same church with them and they know that's nothing there. You definitely weaken your position. But if God send you there and they allow you to teach there, go right ahead. Amen. Go right ahead, because that's what you want. But if you are there as a member and just sitting down there, I mean, as any one of them, they don't see any special life in you and any reason why you should have more life than them, because you are taking the same lessons. The truth is, put me there or put somebody else there who is active in the gospel, it revolts against you, the things that they do with the gospel. You see, we had some friends who were kicked out of the church because they were in a Sunday school class, and this woman took up the scripture which says, and dash their little ones to pieces, you see, and the Lord shall dash their little ones to pieces, something to that effect. And she said, this is a lie, this is not part of God's word, this has no right in the Bible, you see. And many Sunday schools do teach this, and when they don't teach it, they just keep away from such scriptures because they have no explanation for it. But they do believe that a part of their Bible is right and a part is wrong. For instance, if you want trouble, I mean, if you're really seeking trouble, you go into your Sunday school class and said, question please. When they said, why don't you speak in tongues? You know what I mean. You get trouble. You really get trouble. And if you don't mind sharp, they cart you off to the asylum. I know a friend who was taken to the asylum, actually arrested and sent to the asylum. Her husband is the minister. Right now, he's in a very big position as a minister, and his wife was sent off to the asylum because she talked in tongues. And while she was in the asylum, he got himself another wife, and he finally sent her away. See, and divorced her, of course, and sent her away. And she's still going up and down, doing preaching the gospel. But of course, he's quite safe and sound, and have good reason, because his wife went crazy, of course. I've known another sister who was called by the pastor and advised to go and see a psychiatrist. See, and these are things that we know and we hear about every day, yet we still don't seem to understand that God is saying that we have no right to be involved with things like that. You see, then when you talk about the fornication of the church and the world, it's really a reality nowadays. You see, in the days when this was written, and even in many years ago past, it was something undercover. Now it is something out in the open. They are preaching it. You see. Now, take 1 Timothy 4. Turn back to 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speak expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. In other words, you hear now that some Christians will be keeping up in their Christianity but having doctrines of devils. That means devils have become the head of their organization. Now, I didn't say it, you know. It's right here. It's right here. It's right here. Hallelujah. The devils will be teaching them doctrines. Praise the Lord. Didn't I say 1 Timothy 4, verse 1? 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. So, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. There are some brothers now who are prophesying in the name of the Lord that we should abstain from meat certain days. In the name of the Lord, they are prophesying that we should abstain from meat certain days. There are some prophesying that you are not as righteous if you eat pork as those who don't eat pork. Amen. So, there you are. God said it is an evil spirit that is ministering all this and telling some people not to marry. We know some churches that their ministers can't marry. They say they are celibates, and they turn them into other things by forcing them into celibacy. And that is of the devil. This is right in the Bible before you here. Okay. Now there are many more, but I won't get to Esther if I continue like this. So we better go on. So the seven courtiers advise them according to law, and remember the law refers to the word of God. According to the word of God, the seven courtiers advise the king to put her away and to get himself another wife that was worthy. And that's exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus Christ called the people to his marriage supper. They refused, and he went out on the highways and edges and got other people to come in. You see the parallel of the story? Okay, let's go on then. Especially now that you start to agree with me. Hallelujah. Now, we see therefore that in verse 7 of chapter 2, Esther, there was, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother died, took for his own daughter. The ministry took away the bride from her father and mother, which is the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, which birthed us, took her away and trained her in the ways of the Lord. So that is how Mordecai became the ministry. See, could I, let me shift a little. I'm standing before the board, am I not? Good. Okay. That's a little better. Almost right. Amen. All right. And so, we see therefore, that's the situation. Well, the long story goes that she went through her purification and whatnot, and she won the contest. There was a beauty contest there. And she won the contest, and she pleased the king, and the king married her and made her his wife. Well, everything went well, and Mordecai began to gain favor with the king because he was a gatekeeper, the keeper of the gate. Can anybody tell me where the gate is? Come on now. Why was Mordecai the keeper of the gate? Anybody can see that in the scripture? Because in the tabernacle, the part of the tabernacle that is called the gate is where they bring in the animals to the sacrifice, and it has five posts, and the five posts is a type of the ministry bringing in the people to salvation. So Mordecai was one of the ministry, or represent the ministry in God's business. He was at the gate. Can you get that? Are you getting it? Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, we go on. And so, Mordecai, was hated by this man Haman, who was the head of the court, and the king had given him a high position. And so Haman hated all Jews. But something peculiar, he did not know that Esther was a Jew, because she was told not to divulge her race. Alright? And so she was, it's just like you're a Christian in the world, and you don't go about just spouting all along the street, I'm a Christian, and set yourself up as a target. So therefore they did not know that Esther was a Jew. And she went in and got married to the king and became the queen, and the king did not even know what race she came from. Because you see, he had a kingdom away from India, right? But she could be anything. He just knew that she was pretty and had such a sweet disposition. He loved her and he married her. Okay, they went on, and so Haman decided that what he's to do is to kill Mordecai. So since he had the power, he had the king's ring, he took the king's ring and stamped a stamp on it and set a date for the hanging of Mordecai. And so he built a thing 50 cubits high, a gallows. Oh, that must be a pretty wicked gallows. You know, I can't imagine a man building a gallows 75 feet tall to hang one man. He must have spent thousands of dollars. So he built this thing to hang Mordecai, and he made a date for the hanging of Mordecai. But the king didn't know. So the king told him that he was reading up his, his records, and there he saw that Mordecai saved his life. One time, two men were hiding behind somewhere to kill the king, and Mordecai exposed it, and so Mordecai was not even honored for it. He said, my, Haman, what would you do if you were to honor the man who the king delights in? And he tell, put him on the horse, put on the royal robes onto him, give him a big ring and run him down the street, let people see him. He thought it was he who was going to get all that honor. And so the king said, take Mordecai. And his soul was broken in him. He had to go and walk before Mordecai and proclaim him, blessed be the man who the king wants to honor. And he was all broken, so he went to his wife. And he told her of what happened to him. His wife said, brother, husband, he said, once you begin to fall before a Jew, he said, you're through. You won't ever stop falling till you finish. He said, once you begin to fall before, and I want you to see that even the people of the world know the power of God that is in a true Christian. The people of the world know the power of God that is in a true Christian, and they fear it, and that's why they keep you down, if they can. And so it happened that he went back to his house sorrowing, and lo and behold, the queen, they found that paper. Haman had taken the king's ring and stamped the paper and sent it to all the provinces from India right back to Ethiopia and say that on a certain day, do you know when the Americans hit the 13th day? It said on the 13th day of the month, let us kill all the Jews. Amen? They set a date on the 13th day of the month to kill all the Jews. Incidentally, we were reading this thing and we had a real hard time with the Living Bible. The Living Bible said on the 28th of February. Hallelujah. And I don't know, I'm not smart enough to find out where they got that out of the 13th day of the month. What is it, Nathan? Amen. Anyhow, it's easier for me to tell you the story than for us to read all this. 6, 7, 8 chapters. So then, okay, so we go on. So it went on that he, Mr. Haman, was sorrowful in his house, but he had set the date for the killing of all the Jews in all the provinces, because the king had given him the power to of his ring. And the power of the ring, if you know a little about history, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be altered. Anything the king says, the king is drunk and he says, kill everybody in here, nobody can alter it. There's no appeal, there's no turning back. So that when the king said that anybody who doesn't worship the God of the Persians, let him be put to death, and the enemies of Daniel rejoiced. And what they did, they went and took a deputation and witnessed him praying to his God. To the God of heaven. And they said, O king, didn't you say that whoever didn't pray to your God must die? He said, surely we did. He said, well, the man Daniel, the king said, oh God, just help Daniel. And that king was sorrowful, for he loved Daniel, and he now hoped that Daniel's God was going to help. And so Daniel's God intervened. As you know, he threw him in the lion's den. The king came running down early in the morning. Oh, Daniel, are you there? Daniel said, I'm here. And the king rejoiced. So bless God, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be altered. Look on the board. What does law say here? The word of God cannot be altered to suit anybody. Hallelujah. Amen. You get that, Watt? Okay, let's go on. So, the next thing happened here is that Esther was now in trouble. Mordecai sent to her. And Mordecai said, look here, girl. He said, we are all doomed. He said, we are all doomed. The king has set a date for our destruction. And he said, let's read that. It's a beautiful piece that everybody should know. It is in chapter 4 and verses 13, 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Let me tell you something about it. Every one of you sitting down here, God has brought you into this kingdom for this time. God saw you. God knew you. God knows that you have what it is to take to cope with this modern world, to cope with the sin that's out there, to cope with the awful conditions of vacillation, and to win. And God knew you could win. He whom he did call, come help me. He did what?
Predestinate.
Well, let's start at the beginning. Whom he called, he justified. Right? And them whom he justified, he what?
Glory.
Sanctified. And them whom he sanctified, he what?
Glorified.
So you see, your destiny, once God calls you, you have a holy destiny to be like Jesus. To be glorified. Right? So, he said, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You don't think much of yourself. Many of you don't think much of yourself. You better start thinking. God didn't make a mistake when he called you to the kingdom at this time. You think much of yourself? Start thinking. You better think much of yourself. Because God called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Every one of you. You. Big and little. Every one of you, God call you for such a time as this, that you should hear such a word as this, for you're in the wedding feast and God is creating something within you that you know nothing about. You never thought you could be that. If God show you yourself some 10 years from this, you would never believe it. 100 years from this, you'd never believe that's you. 1,000 years from this, you wouldn't believe it's you. But you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I want to put something else on the board here. This what I want to put on the board is the type here. The Jews. Oh, the board needs a little more board. See. Did I have that somewhere? Esther represents the church, you see, but in this case, she represents a certain segment of the church. See, and the rest here, let me change that just a little, if you'll permit me to change it just a little. Instead of putting the church, let me put here, the body of Christ is still the church, right? And then the Jews, all of the Jews, represent the Christians. You thought I was going to write Xmas? Christmas. See, so Here we are now. The next move here is that the day was drawing near, and Esther began to fast and pray. And there is a place in the kingdom, and I would love to dwell on that sometime, but it's like the Holy of Holies. You know, you remember how the tabernacle is? You remember how the tabernacle is? The outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, and right between the veil, where the Father dwells, where God the Father dwells. Well, that's where the King dwells. And nobody must ever come into that place, not even his wife, unless he send and call them in there. You don't just walk into the Holy of Holies anytime you want. The way is wide open for you, but you don't just walk into the presence of God at your will. You know why? I'm going to give you a word in the scripture here. The scripture says, Jesus, now I'm quoting Jesus, you can find it if you know what I'm talking about. He said, no man ascend into heaven. No man ascend into heaven except the Son of Man which cometh from heaven. Did anybody here ever understand what that scripture means? Did you really understand what that scripture means? Let me tell you. Ascend means to go up by your own power. When the rocket shoots off from the earth, it's ascending because it's driving itself. The force and the engine, the rocket engine, is driving it up into the sky. So it ascends. But men are caught up. Follow me? Every time you read the scripture, it talks about being caught up. So you are caught up into heaven, but you can't ascend and go up into heaven as you want. But Jesus said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He went up when he wanted to, and he came down when he wanted. See the difference? Okay. Well, you could not go into the holiest of all as you please. So this woman could not. But this was a time of crisis. And she decided to put her life on the line, and she walked right into the king's presence in the court where nobody should go. And what did the king do? He stretched out the scepter to her. That's the mercy seat. The mercy seat is where God and man meet. Let me tell you, you know where your mercy seat is? Right between your mind and your spirit, in that delicate part of your being where your consciousness faces truth and stand in the light of God, and you see yourself in the light of God, and you realize how small you are when you stand before God. That is the mercy seat. There's no dishonesty there. You know, you might put on out here and you might walk boldly and you might give other people the impression that you're making it and so on. But when you get before the mercy seat, you are raw and naked before God. And so this is what it meant by the woman going in the presence of her Lord, and he stretched forth the scepter, and she touched the tip of the scepter. That means it was all well for her. And she said to him, my Lord, he said, what is it? It must be something very serious that make you come in here. She said, could I invite you to a feast of wine? Hallelujah. You know, the Bible always represents wine as the Word of God. And so, he said, come to a feast of wine, and I would like to invite Haman. And Haman is the enemy. So, I'd like to invite Haman to the feast of wine. And so, come to this feast of wine, you and Haman alone, and let's have a good time. The king was wise. He said, okay. So they sent for Haman, and they came to the feast of wine. And the king said, now, he said, there is something on your mind. He said, now tell me what it is. She said, well, you know, we are supposed to die on the 13th. And he said, what are you talking about? He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, an edict went forth from the king with the seal of his ring on it that all Jews must be killed on the 13th, and I am a Jew. He said, who could do that? The king get mad. He said, whoever thought to presume such power? He said, this wicked Haman standing before us here. Oh, bless God. The Bible said Haman got so frightened that he didn't know what to do. The king got so mad that he rushed outside. And he started walking out of the door. And Haman, realizing that his life was in the balance, he began to plead before the king, the queen, and she was sitting on the bed. And Haman fainted and fell round the bed beside her. The king comes back in his wrath and see Haman fall down on the bed beside her. Said, what? You mean he would even force my wife before me? And the Bible said they took him out, they covered his face with, they had a death shroud, that when the king made an edict against a man, his courtiers just come in and cover up your head with a blanket or something and took you off. And one courtier said, did you know, king, that he built a 75-foot gallows? I'm not going to be like the Living Bible now. I'm going to say 50 cubits, because 50 has a meaning, you see. The number 50 is the meaning of the Jubilee.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. The gallows on which the enemy is going to hang is a Jubilee gallows. Amen. And so he said, take, he had built a 50 cubit gallows to hang Mordecai. I said, what, Mordecai? Yes, he was to hang today, or tomorrow, something like that. He said, all right, just hang him on that one. And so Haman was hanged on the same gallows that he built for us. And what Haman is here? False church, the flesh, and the devil. You see, and the point is that the false church is going to persecute the true church in our day. It's happened before, and it's going to happen again. Every time the true church march unto victory, the false church rise up and get the government to slay them. And it, right now, laws are being formed to get us under bondage. But this time, it won't work. You know why? The king is very wise, and he's going to do something. Now, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be altered. And somebody take a false seal and stamp the king's name unto a law and sent it through all the province, and the king himself cannot stop it, for his ring he has marked it. What does that mean, brother? They take the word of God and say, thus saith the law of God, and they put you in a church because you wanted God, you didn't want them, and they put you on all different kind of system by the word of God. The word of God become the means by which we are bound. But there's a law in God's order which says never seize a kid in its mother's milk. You don't know that,
Leviticus? I didn't understand what you said. I didn't hear you.
Oh, in the Levitical laws under Moses, he said never you cook broil. Isn't that right? Seize would be broil. Never you broil a kid in its own mother's milk. You see, they had a way of broiling a kid with milk. But you say you have to use another animal's milk. Don't use the same mother's milk. It's wickedness. Hallelujah! But this is our mother's milk. The word Word of God is our mother's milk. The very milk of the Word. You go to church to hear the milk of the Word, to get life from it. And somebody said, the Word said, thus said the Lord God, you must pay tithe, you must do so and so. You want to obey God, you do it. Because you don't want to be against God. But so they use the Word of God to bind you. And that's wickedness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've seen it so often. It grieved my soul to see that the men of God, they know better. You know, I heard Dr. Young, the one that writes the Young's Concordance, teaching the rapture. And he said, two shall be in the field. One taken on the other left. Two shall be in the bed, one taken on the other left. And he said, so we look up the word paralambano, which means taken. And you would expect that you trust Dr. Young. Well, he's up there in knowledge, and he writes a big book. He should write truth. You know what he put? He said the one paralambano means to be taken in the rapture. Look in any other dictionary, and paralambano means to be suddenly arrested and taken away in judgment. The word paralambano is the word that's used when they arrested Jesus Christ in the garden. Take you by force. See? The lambano can be used when a man take a wife. Because in those days, men used to capture, you know, they used to grab their wives and take this one onto yourself. Amen. And you remember when there was war within Israel and Benjamin, and the Benjamites lost the battle, and somebody say, God said, don't kill anymore. Give them a chance or else you'll wipe out the whole tribe of Benjamin. And so they said, anyone that can capture a wife, let him get her. So the Benjamites hid behind the rocks that cave and watched it. And when they saw a nice girl coming along, they and took her, you see. So, hallelujah. The paralambano, and that's lambano, that's the meaning of seizing a wife. So this brother put it like that because he knows that you don't know better. But thank God, knowledge increased. And because knowledge increased, any or one of you can take up any one of these things, look in Strong's Concordance, look in Vine, and you see the meaning. And you don't have to be of great knowledge. Somebody has done the work for you already. Put it where you can reach it. Hallelujah. And so, never see the kid in his mother's milk. And so, the man took the ring, the king's own ring, and he used that to bind God's people. Hallelujah. And he was going to use it to kill them. You know, Jesus said a word. He said, the day will come when men shall kill you and think they do God a service. Yeah. And this is what has happened, and they are still at it. And they think they're going to win this time. But I'm going to show you something here. Why they're not going to win. This is a beauty here. I never seen anything like this. Tell the truth. This is something in here that I had never known that it would be there. But let me tell you how it goes. I won't read it. It's too much. The king, having made this, he knew that the thing had gone forth in his name. He couldn't pull it back. He couldn't deny himself and say, well, some bad boy got a hold of my ring and did the thing. So he said, all right. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to tell all the Jews to arm themselves against the 13th. And so he sent a messenger throughout the whole land and said, Jews, prepare yourselves, for you're going to be killed on the 13th. Fight for your lives. Imagine a king doing that in his own kingdom. A king arranging his own revolution. Hallelujah. He must have been a smart fellow, but I think it was all being arranged by God to prove something. And so the Jews begin to arm themselves. So the king sends another letter after that to all his army. And he told the men of the army, he said, now, if you want to fight for the Jews and the Turkey, you go join the Jews. You are my soldiers. He said, those of you who don't want to fight for the Jews and want to fight against them, you go join the other side. And he said, hallelujah, those of you who don't want to fight, you just keep away. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the captain of his army, or what you'd call the general, who's in charge of the whole armed forces, or he would be more than a general. He would be like, what Schlesinger is? He's the minister of defense. Hallelujah. Or the man who's the head of the Pentagon. He said to the soldiers, he sent out his own directive to the soldiers. He said, I am not going to fight against the Jews. He said, if you want to fight against the Jews, you can leave the camp. Otherwise, all soldiers stay in barracks. Those who don't want to fight stay here. And therefore, most of the army stayed home. Hallelujah. But the 13th came. As I said, Americans don't like the number 13. Because the 13th man got killed by the 12th. Do you remember that? The 12th man betrayed the 13th man. And from that day, Americans don't like 13. Did you know that's why they don't like 13? Well, this unfortunately was the 13th day of the month. And that day the Jews were ready. And brother, the Jews attacked that day, and they killed 75,000 before the day was over. And the king said to Esther, how is it going? He was pretty provoking. He said, how is it going? Esther said, 75,000 dead in the provinces. And she said, I have one more request from you. He said, what is it? She said, that we would clean up the palace also. Amen. And he said, go right ahead. And they attacked the people in the palace who were against the Jews and killed 7,000. You can imagine what kind of palace that was. They killed 7,000 in the palace. And when she reported to him, he only wondered at the amount of people that the Jews killed. And why am I giving you this story? Can you see the parallel? God is arming you. God got an army marching through this land. Deliverance is their song, healing in their hand. Everlasting joy, gladness in their heart. In this army are led apart. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Yes, they are mighty. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in the Holy Ghost. So we know what we're talking about now. And so let's have a look at the army. Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles around to the 11th chapter of Revelation. Let's close. The 11th chapter of Revelation. That gives you some hope, you know. That we're not going to talk about Esther all night. Hallelujah. I want to hear you say something about it. Amen. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years God is giving to his army. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. So many people have one mouth and devoured their enemies. Devoured their enemies. So we will devour the world, the flesh, and the devil. Also, all those with the mark of the beast that come against us. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. I believe that most of this is in the spiritual. You understand? I think that most of this is in the spiritual, and it's going on right now. You see, the plagues, you see, the plagues, it does not necessarily mean a disease, that the Son of God is going to call down a disease upon the people. But we happen to know that those who go against God, they get a plague of unbelief or false doctrine. And that's worse than disease. Oh my, my, my. When a person gets a disease of believing in a false thing that turns him off the line and let him, you know, he's deceiving people coming right down the line. You pray, oh God, help them. You know, because this man is just deceiving everybody. And all of a sudden, bam, he's exposed. You see, and his plague is leprosy breakout. We call sin leprosy, plague. See, yes, sir.
Well, it says, as I'm not quite following you, I guess. It says these, which I assume means the two witnesses.
Yeah.
The power to do this on earth, to call the plague down. Now, I don't fit that with just what you...
With the army.
Yes, you don't? But now, the army are the saints, so to speak.
Yes.
You mean they're going to bring the plagues as often as they will? Is that what you're talking about?
That's what the Bible says.
But spiritually, I thought you just said that the individual who was giving the false... word
got the plague.
He
got the plague.
But how's the saint going to give it to him? What I don't understand. How did you get that title?
Well, okay. Because of your faithfulness to God, God will expose a false doctrine over the air.
Oh yeah.
To relieve the people who he wants you to get into the truth.
In other words, the saints will prove the falseness of the individual who is preaching the falseness.
Yes, by their prayer and their faith.
Yeah, I got it.
So God might have let it continue out there if there was no deliverance. But when the saints begin to rise, God's going to take away those people out of those things and bring them over. And the falseness will be exposed.
Yeah, I got it.
And that's a plague. Because right in the Bible shows the sin of leprosy, the leprosy to be the type of sin. When you say a man has leprosy, you mean that he is a Christian, but he is living in sin, or he has some sin there. Yeah. See, now, praise God. Somebody might want to ask the other question, though. How do I get the two witnesses to mean the church? Well, you see, the God's two witnesses, you can search your whole Bible, and you'll find that God only has two witnesses in the whole earth. And that is the Spirit and the Word. And it is, you'll find it in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 3. And I don't want to go that far. But the Spirit and the Word is to come forth in you, and you will become the manifestation of the Spirit and the Word in the earth. Because God has no other witness to manifest his two witnesses, the Spirit and the Word, but human beings. He said, so you are what? Epistles seen and read of all men. Men who can't read English or read the Bible or read anything else, they can read you. And they will see the Word of God in you. Can you see that? Yes.
I'm sorry. Could you say this reference to it?
Zechariah 4 and 3.
Thank you.
2 and 3. See, it goes on from there. The two candlesticks and the two... See, okay. Now, so what happened here then is that the king did exactly what God is doing now. Instead of stopping the sinner from going on, he's arming you, giving you power. And you find this, another reference to find a whole story about this, is in the story of the stone, Daniel chapter 2, the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hand, rolling down into Babylon and smiting the world powers and destroying them, and the spirit blowing away the whole thing. So it's all in type, written right in your Bible, and it's there many, many times in many different types, what God is doing for us today. God is arming us for the victory. He's not going to stop the world except through us. Hallelujah. And there is a lot more to it, but we quit right here. Praise God, because we want to
talk. Go ahead, Lord, and then just...
Oh, make it bigger, brother.
If you read on in 11:6, these have power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. Who did that? Who caused rain not to fall for 3.5 years?
Elijah.
And what was Elijah known as? The man of the Spirit. And then the next phrasing, and they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Who caused the... Well, in Moses' word. So it's another way of identifying the two witnesses. Then go back up to verse 3 again, and you notice the word authority or power is in italics. What does that mean in your Bible? It means the word's not there in the original. And so what this is really saying is, I believe what it's saying, I will grant... Let's see. I will grant my two witnesses to mine. Well, I will grant the Spirit and the Word to my people. The people that are going on, you know, and are being obedient to Him. Because did you ever see the Word of God walking around on the street by itself? No. Have you ever heard of anybody getting a Word of God except through another man? I mean, somebody had to write this, see? The Word of God has always come through a man. All right, now that doesn't make give us the power to spew fire out of our mouth. And, you know, like that verse 5 says, if anyone harms them, desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. It's not our mouth. It's out of the mouth of the Spirit and the Word that power. But then he's got to be operating through people. Now let me show you another way to see how we're bringing those plagues and stuff on people. Turn back to Revelation 4 or 5. And verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now, what's the incense? Well, it says it's the prayers of the saints. Well, what's the golden bowls? Golden is divine, the nature of God. A bowl is a vessel, the soul. All right. The prayers of the saints. Sure, it comes out of our souls. Purified souls, you see. All right, now turn back to chapter 15 and verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. And what are they full of? It's the same thing. Now, do you see why? All right, what are we praying these days? Oh, God, I want to be pleasing to you. You ever hear yourself praying that? Oh God, get the darkness out of me.
Yeah, but if he gets the darkness out of you, what's going to happen to your neighbor that loves darkness? It's going to wipe him out. You see, you're praying the wrath of God on the world simply by letting God shape you up.
Yeah.
See? He's arming you with the Spirit and the Word. What's that going to do with people who can't stand the Spirit and the Word?
It'll kill the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yeah. And it'll kill the world in us and the flesh in us.
First place.
And that's the hardest place to die. Here. And that's why when we get it out of here, then we can take on the world and win, no problem. Problem's in here. Praise God.